Returning to worship God this evening, let us turn first in praise to Psalm 65. Psalm 65 on page 82. And we'll sing the first part of the psalm through to verse 7 at this point, and at the end of the service we'll be taking it up again through to the end. But at the moment, Psalm 65 from verse 1 to verse 7. In Zion, praise awaits you, Lord. To you our vows we'll pay. To you all people will come near. You hear us when we pray. When we were overwhelmed by sins and guilt upon us lay, you pardoned all our trespasses and washed our guilt away. And then it goes on to speak of the great provision that the Lord makes for his people, and that we should be encouraged to cast our cares and our needs before him and trust in him for his help. Psalm 65, then, verses 1 to 7, let's stand to sing to God's praise.
In Zion, praise await you, Lord.
That although the ancient city of Zion is not as it once was, yet there is that Zion of your own people that you have established, that you have built up, that has prospered through the ages, and that we may be a part of it even now, and also to look forward to the new Jerusalem, the great Zion that will last unto eternity. And that there all things will indeed be to your praises. We give thanks, O Lord, that you have seen fit to call us to yourself, and that you would do so again today. And we do pray that we will ourselves respond each one and truly come near unto you, that we would come with our prayers, with the confessing of our needs, as well as the confessing of our sins. For Lord, we have sinned, and even today again, and we seek your pardon, your cleansing, and that you would take these things far from us, take from us also the inclinations to sin. We pray for that working of your Spirit within our hearts, that more and more by thinking upon you and thinking upon the great gifts of your salvation, we will be stirred all the more to lay hold of these things and to cast all other things aside. We do pray that the other affections will be expelled by this new one, and especially reflecting upon the great love that is poured out upon us in the sending of your own Son and his coming, his giving of himself, and that God, Father, Son, and Spirit is united in this great work through him, by which we might be brought into your presence. We pray, Lord, that as we reflect upon these things, as we recall once more the great privilege that you do to us, that truly your works of righteousness are awe-inspiring, they are beyond our understanding, but yet you give us sufficient understanding that we might take hold of you. And we do pray, Lord, that in answer to this, we will all the more set our own trust upon you and know that you are able to supply our every need, and that you do so, even as you taught us to pray, to give us each day our daily bread, and that we would also be learn contentment in whatever condition we are, that would be the Spirit that guides and rules us through our days. May these be your days also, that whatever we are and whatever we do will be turned unto you for your service and your glory. We ask, Lord God, that you would also grant your rich blessings upon others who are of interest to us, people, others of our congregation, and a number of folk in need, perhaps with illness, perhaps with burdens of work and other concerns. We pray for those who have touched our lives in the past and have moved on. We commend them where they are, that they would be diligent to seek you out and your people also. And we pray too for our extended families and wider circles of acquaintances and connections. And we commend each one to you, O Lord, and especially, again, each one who does not yet know the Lord Jesus as their own Savior, who does not trust in him. We do pray for an opening of their eyes and hearts that you might enter and that they would receive you. So hear us, O Lord, as we would go on in acts of worship before you this evening. But we ask that in all of this, you will be our guide, our leader, that your Spirit will work in us richly, and that we will be gathered truly in the name of the Lord Jesus, that we may be heard. Hear us, we ask, O Lord, in his name, for his sake, and unto your great glory. Amen. We have two Bible readings this evening. First, in the Old Testament, in the first book of Kings, in chapter 21. Kings chapter 21, and then we'll also take up our readings in the Gospel according to Mark in chapter 1. First Kings chapter 21. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. And for it I will give you a vineyard better than it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he, that is Ahab, lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters, saying, "Proclaim a fast, and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, 'You have blasphemed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him, that he may die." So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, saying, against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And for the moment, we read just there. Then let us also, as I say, continue reading in the Gospel according to Mark in chapter 1, and we start reading at verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak, because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. They came to him from every direction. So far, our God's word this evening. May he grant his blessing, honor to our understanding and our praise of him. So let us turn to the praise of God, turning again to Psalm 27 this time. Psalm 27 on page 32, as we start at verse 4. Psalm 27 at verse 4, we sing five stanzas through to the verse marked 8, page 32. And again, the great thrust of this psalm is that preoccupation with the Lord and the satisfaction with the Lord. One thing I'll plead before the Lord, and this I'll seek always, that I may come within God's house and dwell there all my days, that on the beauty of the Lord I constantly may gaze, and in his house may seek to know direction in his ways. One thing I'll plead before the Lord. Let's stand to sing.
One thing I'll plead before the Lord, and this I'll seek always, that I may come within God's house and dwell there all my days. That
Let us again seek God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, you have set a gem before us this evening in a world which desires so many things. We should be reminded that there is no thing to seek to surpass the knowledge of our God and the perception of your beauty, the beauties of holiness. We know, O God, that we live in a world, and we're in a part of the world especially, which seems to be driven at times by desire and by consumption of things, material things, and so little regard and little regard for yourself, but so often it is seeking for consolation, desperate search for peace. We do pray, Lord God, that we ourselves would not be drawn aside by any such spirit when you have set before us a better way. That for us too, this would be our pleading, our desire. That we will seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, that we might enter your kingdom. We commend ourselves for your care of all that we have true need of. But we do give thanks too, Lord, that you bless us with those, the provision of our needs and so much more. And as you give us such blessings, we pray that we would be those who do seek your face, to know your desire for using these things. We pray that we will hear your word this evening, that you will grant us insight that we have need of. And even if it is something we have learned before, that it would draw attention to these things, that we know, we might know again that we must keep our lives before you, keep our lives under your truth, to know which way we should go, the things to be set behind us. We ask, Lord, as well as we think of the work of your church, reaching out to others, the folk who are so often seeking the things of this world, but the things that will most definitely pass away, and pass away soon, things that will be eaten up, consumed, will never be lastingly satisfying. We ask, Lord, that you would especially enable some that are brought to our attention in these coming days. We think of those who are working with overseas students, many of them who come with a hope that this will be a door into richness and prosperity. We give thanks, Lord, that some do find a much greater richness that they had never anticipated, that you give more than they could ask or imagine. We pray for our folk working with overseas students in Glasgow and others working in similar ways in many of the great cities, and especially the university towns and cities of our nation. We give thanks for the encouragement and the news of a Chinese student seeking baptism, and that testimony of your work in her heart. We do pray your continued blessing upon her, and also with the prospect that of returning to her homeland, that there might be that strength to persevere in faith, even as now there is a fresh work of repressing those who would be guided by their God and not simply by man in China. We ask for your upholding of the church there. Pray too for the work of Asian outreach, and we give thanks for the slow work perhaps, but a deep work that is being done and is reaching again the lives of perhaps successive generations who have come seeking a new hope in the prosperity of the West from different parts of Asia. And we ask, O God, that this too would be continue to be prospered, but we pray too for those who work there, that they will know the encouragement not simply of people responding to invitations, but the encouragement that they are doing what you would have them do. And we ask too, Lord, as we think on mission work, and we pray for the International Missions Board of our church, pray for Callum Ferguson, the secretary, as he's needed some time off for health reasons. We ask for your strengthening of him as he returns these weeks and months to his work. We give thanks too for the ongoing work of the Women for Mission, and pray that you would uphold them in that those endeavors and the support that they give in so many different parts. As we uphold too the workers who have gone out from amongst us to various fields, and the long-term fields of South Africa and South America. We remember India as well, although no mission workers there, but the church there. We do pray for your prospering, even as we hear of it in recent days. And for the other parts where people have gone out, and sometimes where it's not possible to speak of them, we do pray for your special upholding of them in difficult circumstances, wherever they are. And these amongst so many more, God, and we do pray that your church will realize the great treasure that we do have, the treasure of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we will go out seeking to persuade men that this is what is most fulfilling, that they have most need of him. Hear us, O God, in even the weakness of our prayers and the inclinations of our hearts, but do work in us that we too might hear that call, that we would seek your face above all things, and that you will answer, make yourself known to us, and that all things might be seen in the light of your countenance. And this we pray, that we might know the joy of the Lord is our strength, and that you would take glory to yourself in and through us and our weak service, that all would be an evidence of your strength being made perfect. Hear us, we pray, according to your mercies, by your grace, and do bless us with your grace in Christ Jesus. Amen. Continue in the 10 words or 10 commandments of God as were given to the people of Israel as he had delivered them. Exodus 20, we come to verse 15. You shall not steal. These commandments were given to the people of Israel, but none of them, even then, was really a new thing. I've endeavored to point out how the ones that we've looked at already have their roots in the earliest positioning that we are shown back in the beginning in Genesis, the very earliest chapters of Genesis, even before man sinned against God, from marriage, through the Sabbath principle. Now we come to things. You shall not steal. Things. The things that are given to men, the things that men have, the things that men own, that you and I have in our hands. I do believe that the principles for this also arise from the Lord's command to Adam and Eve. The very first thing we learn that God said to them, we learn in chapter 1 of Genesis, of the Bible, that God made man, having resolved to do so. And then in verses 28 and 29, God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food." And then someone will turn to me and say, "But that's more to do with man governing and administering the world that we live in, to do this, administer the world's resources for God." And when it does say that God has given man something, it is food, nothing more than that. And I would say, yes, precisely. That's exactly what we have here. But that is to remind us that whatever we have, all the things of this world, are entrusted to us by God for God. And the other part to that is to ask ourselves, what do we need more than food, in addition to food? Now we need clothing, because man sinned, and we needed clothes to cover our nakedness. And we need shelter, because creation is under curse, and it is breaking up because of our sin and our relationship to this created world. And these are the three simple needs of man that God does supply. He did give man clothes after man sinned. God made them for us. They're the beginnings, they're the principles out of which these things flow. And it's because of that that I would endeavor to look especially at the underlying attitudes, what these few words signify regarding our attitudes towards things and therefore also our actions towards them. Again, as always, just briefly this evening. The first thing I want to say, and because of where I'm beginning there, is that things are good. God made things. We didn't. It's not construction simply out of the sinful heart of man. God made things. God made, for example, he made the trees with their seeds so that they could produce more trees and so on. And that was an underlying principle of creation. He made us as creative beings in his image and so on. And I'm saying, let's start with this, that things are good. The text that we have this evening is, "You shall not steal." Things are good. Does that have precisely to do with stealing? Well, what we do rests entirely on our patterns of thinking. And how we handle material things depends on how we regard them. And I believe that this needs to be put in place. We need to be sure of this. Perhaps you are sure. Let's remind ourselves. Nothing has any being unless it is God's will. Even when people talk about the Big Bang as the beginning of the universe, as they do, they still find that they're having to talk about something being in place already vague suggestion that it's some kind of matter, perhaps. Or the latest is Stephen Hawking, who talks about the laws of physics being in place. But these are, again, things that are already there. They have to come from somewhere. These are of God's making. But when we think of what God makes, we need to be very clear and very strong, I think, to stress that what God makes is good. He doesn't make anything that's not good. When He chooses to make something, that choice is good as well. Remember when He made all things in Genesis chapter 1, it tells us at the end of 6 days He looked on everything and He said it was very good. But we can take it further that simply the fact that God chooses to make anything tells us that the existence of things is good as well. So I want to make the point that when we talk about do not steal, perhaps it's because of some of the things that we read and people deal with this, it's important that we say that nothing is intrinsically bad. The things themselves are not bad in themselves. You know, there were many people who will misquote Paul when he said, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Many people will say something quite different from that, and they will treat money itself as an evil thing. But Paul is very clearly saying it's the love of money, it's not the thing itself. And I say this because there have been movements in the church, especially in the church that's the most dangerous, over the years that suggest that material things are evil. And that's why some people even found it difficult to think that Jesus had a material body. They separate the spiritual and the material and the physical. I don't know personally of that being a strong thing anywhere in the church at present, but it could be out there somewhere. It could come back because that's what these things do. And it could come back because it can also be present in more subtle ways. It can be running in the background. And I think it is present whenever there's any kind of disconnection between how we deal with money and things. We disconnect that from our spiritual activities. We can do the spiritual things like in church and so on, and yet not seem to be able to relate those things towards our daily administration of our own lives in money, possessions, etc. But when God makes and God gives, these things are good. They are part of His creation, of which we are a part as well. Right from Genesis chapter 1 down the New Testament, James says in his first chapter, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Or Paul, writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or proud, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. It's not that riches are the problem, because he goes on and says, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. But have your spiritual perceptions and your perceptions of these things as one. They need to be united. It's that to realize that things are good when they're held in their proper place, when we view them properly, and that underlying position that I mentioned at the beginning, that these are put in our trust, in our care, on behalf of God. To remember, too, that proper place of things, Jesus said, life is more than food and clothing. He wasn't thinking about all those other extras that we might add to our lives, that we set our hearts on. What he was saying there was that real life is only to be found in things that we find in God's Word. He said it's more than food and clothing. It's not that we are without them, but in addition and over and above that, and to go all the way, it is to rely upon every word of God. that is where life is to be found. So that latest gadget, there's nothing wrong with it in itself, but there will be if it takes you away from more worthwhile business. And so we make most of the goodness of things when we use them, ruled by a care for God's giving of them and for God's glory in all things, that we approach them with thankfulness and unto Him, unto His glory. We ourselves, we can't be split into a physical and spiritual. We are one being. So we must bear in mind all physical things as they're to be considered in the light of their effect on us spiritually. And now if things are good in themselves, we can also reflect that there are good ways to get things. How might these good things come to be ours? There are different ways. They may be direct gifts by the hands of other people, although ultimately this is by God's direction. He is the one who overrules all things. Again, James chapter 1. Or, as is more commonly the case, these things might be ours by our working for them and receiving due reward for our work. Now, we trust it's due reward. That is another issue that comes under this heading in another way. And then with the proceeds, the rewards for our work, we can buy the necessities of life and other things if we judge them appropriately. So here, there's no more a problem with us having things than there is with the things themselves. There are good ways to get things. But of course, man has never done life quite right ever since the Garden of Eden. And so we need to hear God's warning against getting things that are not meant for us. That is, in its essence, what stealing is about. There's nothing wrong with the thing, perhaps, but what matters is going about getting it in the right way. A good example of that is at the close of one of Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, the second time, chapter 3. He says, "If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." The only way that these people could have been eating was by eating what someone else was giving them, and under some sense of compulsion, most likely. Whereas, clearly, from what Paul says, they were quite capable of working to earn their own food, and also to give to others who were in real need, who couldn't work. And this is one example of going about getting things in the wrong way, even something as simple as your daily food. Stealing is a far-reaching sin, as far-reaching as any of the others that we've looked at. If you open up the books, and conventionally you'll hear people speaking about some examples, the kind of finer examples, and as far as I know, nobody here has ever burgled a house, but there may be other ways that we need to examine our lives. Most books will mention something like using the work photocopier for personal work without paying, or being late for class. That's not money, is it? But it's time. Or not paying debts. These things are stealing of goods and time and money. Or if you have earned money, you might say, "Well, I've done it the right way." But if you misuse that, remember, God's entrusted things, good things, into our hands, but we need to answer to Him for these things. And perhaps that's the key thing that we have here. It's God saying to the people, "You shall not steal." Answer to God. When you have these things, if you misuse what you have, You can certainly make unintentional sin. You can make very poor choices with a lack of wisdom. But these are the things that need to be worked at in the light of what God has to say. And if we misuse money, that too comes under this overall heading of stealing. The Catechism talks about wealth and well-being. What is for our well-being? Finally, it is what is truly good for us, what works the best in our lives. And there can be many ways in which we will fill our lives with other things that really are not for the best. And all the more when God's way is clear in front of you and you devote resources of various kinds, whether it's money or energy or time, to other things that are wasteful. And then there is where God spoke to Israel in Malachi chapter 3 at the end of the Old Testament. And he says, "You rob me." They said, "How do we rob you?" They couldn't understand this. And he says, really, it's by not bringing in the tithes and the offerings that were required of them. Parallel to that would be we would rob God if we didn't fulfill a covenant that we may have made or a vow that we have made to make a gift. If we don't return the things that should be put in his hands. I think the whole problem of attitude is often reflected when it becomes such a challenge, as it happens. It's something that's been drawn to our attention in across the wider Free Church at the moment. And there are times when myself and colleagues have been led to speak about giving. How do we give? What scale of giving should we make? And people do struggle with it in the New Testament age. They say tithes, that was from the past. But what comes first? What is the priority in life? The Lord did not withhold himself. What do we withhold? But having said that, as we read this morning at the close of the service in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says, "Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And the things that we have, finally, they're not just ours. They're in our care. We are to be stewards of these things. And any gift to the Lord is part of that. And that he is very generous in what he, even with the tithe, what he leaves in our hands for our daily bread and the essentials particularly. The other thing that I would like to say in this that I feel I need to say is another perspective, perhaps. When we're told you shall not steal, if you don't steal, it may mean that you will not have whatever, something or other, something that you may even have your eye on. But I'm saying tonight, remember that not having things is also good. We're talking about good, the good ways. With regard to things, the things themselves, the good ways of getting things. But there's a good thing about not having things at times. That may well be true in general terms. I was reading not so long ago a movement that people are encouraging one another to have, as it were, their life in a backpack. They have a minimalist flat and all that they really feel they need. And of course these days most of it's in a slab about so big and very thin, and books and everything go in that, and they can carry their life in a backpack, and they're trying to cut down and not to have the stuff. And you know, when a move of house comes, you say, well, this is a great time to declutter, to get rid of stuff. And you realize by saying that implicitly you're saying, yeah, stuff is not always a good thing to have. It can be a burden. We need to come back to the whole area of coveting at the 10th commandment. That is where we see something and desire it when it is not ours. And that will be a root of all kinds of trouble. We read the story of Ahab and Naboth's vineyard and Ahab's longing, Jezebel's desire, and the death of a good man. All kinds of trouble arise from that. But the ultimate outcome of that event was that Ahab effectively stole that vineyard from Naboth and the line, the family of Naboth. But the point we need to bear in mind, where we're talking about things being good, and we're talking about a good way of getting things, to remember that just because something is good, and because there is a good way to get it, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's good for you to have it. Even worse, if there is no good way to get it. That's the clearest, that's the most obvious example of theft. But to understand further, it's not just that simple sense of stealing, taking something off the shelf in the shop without paying for it, taking something from a house that down the street or whatever it might be. When the desire to have something is too great, when it is not yours to have, it can even go for those extra few minutes playing football or chatting with friends at school when you should be heading for class, and you end up getting late and disrupting the whole class. It's taking away something that's not your right to have. It might seem to be a good thing. Playing football seems a wonderful thing. Chatting with friends is a wonderful thing. But there is an occasion when it's not good for you to have it. And you enter into stealing and theft. Whatever those things might be, and however good they might look, to leave them alone, not to have them, is better than being disobedient. And so when God has not given something to you, when he's not given the means to find it, to take it, to gain it, whatever it might be, then if you do lack that, it's no real lack if it is not God's purpose for you to have it. I'm reminded of another Old Testament story where, I'll cut it short, but Samuel, the prophet, came to meet with Saul. And Saul should never have had anything apart from his own army around him, but there were sheep and all sorts of things. And Saul said, "We've kept these, the best, to sacrifice to God." It sounded like a good thing to do. Isn't that a holy, a spiritual thing to do, to sacrifice to God? But the instruction had been to destroy those things. And Samuel answers Saul, and he says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" It was because of this that Saul had the kingdom taken from him, because of disobedience. Something that in and of itself might not seem to be a bad thing, but it was not according to God's will. Saul should never have done it or allowed it. Simply to obey is the best. It is to obtain the best. Not just a good thing, but the love and the relationship of the Lord himself. I have mentioned one or two examples of how this commandment extends into even small things in our lives. But I've tried to also point you to some more substantial underlying principles in the time we have this evening. The Bible shows God's view of things, wealth even. There's not a problem with these things in themselves. There were many rich people whom God blessed. Abraham was one of the finest of God's servants and saints, and he was one of the richest of men. Not a problem with that in itself. Things are good, but to love them and to desire them, and to desire them where God has not given them, is to put them higher than the giver. That does lead to all kinds of evil. It's for us to consider God's order of things, to consider God has allocated suitably, rich or poor. Again, James is wonderful in these things. Again, in the first chapter. He had been speaking there, as I quoted in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And before that, he had talked about the difficulties and the trials. And sometimes it will be the person in life who does struggle, who may be tempted to go out and to steal. It has often been the way, just to put bread on the table. But James says in verse 9 of chapter 1, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field he will pass away. And so it goes on, and several times he speaks about the rich and the poor, and to stop and reflect that what man sees, where that looks like success, it's not that way necessarily in God's eyes. And it is for us to come and to endeavor to look at our own lives through the eyes of God. Where you have material need, even the most basic, I was reading just a very brief account of John G. Payton, who went to, they were called the South Sea Islands, New Hebrides and so on, many years ago as a missionary. And it tells of his childhood and how his father was away working, and there was no food on the table. And his mother prayed in the hearing of the family, and it was one of these stories where it did happen that a great parcel of food arrived just at that moment as they were praying at breakfast time, food for their table. Where you have material need, you also have the need to trust in the Lord. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Do you recognize who said that? Jesus. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And there he was talking about just the basic necessities of life. And in the light of that, it is important, surely, that we also work at getting a clearer view of what need really is, and let that be sufficient. With food and clothing, be content. I've learnt to be content in whatever condition I am, said Paul. So don't steal, because that's against God's purpose, not just for you, but for all men. And it shows a failing of trust in him. Don't steal. No, don't go breaking the neighbor's window and taking what they have. But don't steal moments from the class. Don't steal moments from a colleague. Pay debts. Don't steal from God. Let God's word sink deep within. We all fall short, even in this, and so may he bless his word now to us this evening. Let us pray together. Oh Lord, for those things that we perhaps have even allowed to pass through our minds this evening. And perhaps as Paul himself spoke of the law that revealed sin to him, and that at times seems to stir it up within us, that even as we speak of holy things, that there might be a reminder of something that turns our minds and our hearts away from you. We do pray for forgiveness for this. We pray that we would be to know the enabling of your Spirit to overcome any spirit of covetousness, and that by that we would be withheld, held back from an improper view of things, and thereby approaching them unsuitably, whether they are in the hands of others or even our own, what you have put into our hands. We do ask, Lord God, that you would work wisdom in us, and that we would be light to the things of this world, with a view to the eternal riches of your own dwelling place in Christ Jesus. Hear us, O Lord, we do pray. We do pray that we would be hearing of you, that your Spirit would be working in us mightily as we go on from here to be your servants, and that through thanksgiving and contentment we would bring glory unto your name. Hear us, we pray, through that greatest of gifts, your own beloved Son, that we would not misuse him above all things. For your glory we pray, and in him, amen. Let us return then to Psalm 65 in closing, and the concluding verses from verse 8 through to 13. And this part of the psalm speaks of the way that the Lord grants his blessings upon this world. The material needs are provided for, and a recognition of that, that this too is to the praises of our God. And the world, where the world goes to the place of, as the valleys, shouting for joy and singing, so especially should we in reflecting upon the way that God blesses us. Psalm 65, then, verse 8 to 13, standing to sing as we close.
Those who inhabit this land with all regard your ways, where morning dawns and evening fades, you call for songs of
with gladness, Lord.
Grant his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.